Well, we're joined with Billy and welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we study from the Word of the Lord. And we hope that our study will be profitable as we look at quite an interesting and important topic. Now, last month when I was in Colombia, South America, we worked in four different areas. We worked in Bogota among various congregations. We went to a place called San Francisco and had some Bible studies there, trying to work in the gospel in that area. Then we went to Ibagué for a couple of days, and then finally we were in Cali, Colombia. It's the second biggest city, about 3 million people. But this lady here on the right, she's a member of the church. She obeyed the gospel about a year or so ago. Her name is Gisela, and some of these are her kids. In fact, four of them are her children. There's Angie and Paola and Louis and Judy, and then the other girl up here, Gina, we had a home Bible study at her place. And anyway, Jorge, he kind of led the discussion, and anyway, I was kind of the write-down guy. I was writing the verses down and sketching out about the plan of salvation. And Paola and her boyfriend Brian were baptized last week. I was confident that they would obey the gospel, just see the interest, and I think a couple of other friends will also be there. Paola, I was on Facebook, and she happened to be on Facebook, and she chatted in or come in to say hello, and I told her hello, and anyway, I told her we were glad about her being baptized and being like the noble Bereans. But in the chat, she had a question about Melchizedek. And we chatted about that a little bit the other night, but then it got me thinking, Melchizedek. I don't ever remember actually preaching a whole sermon on Melchizedek. I taught on Melchizedek when you, maybe if you were in the book of Genesis or in the book of Hebrews, but don't ever really remember. And I thought, you know, that's really an important topic when we talk about Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. And so what we want to do is look at the Old Testament text. There's only two. Genesis chapter 14 will be our first text. And then a prophecy concerning Jesus, who would be after the order of Melchizedek, in Psalm 110. And then we'll turn to the book of Hebrews that deals with it also. All right, in Genesis chapter 14, it says in verse 18, and here we are introduced to Melchizedek. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. We're just introduced to Melchizedek here in this text that he's priest of the Most High God. Doesn't talk about how he became priest other than the fact that the Most High God would have ordained him. But there's nothing said about genealogy, which we'll see a great point is made about that. And he blessed him, that is Melchizedek, he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes. A tithe was 10% of all. And so here we're just introduced in this little snippet of history in the life of Abram, who would become known as Abraham, that Melchizedek is introduced to us in a very brief, concise way, and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham pays him tithe, gives him tithe. That's the historical reference of Melchizedek. But then we turn to Psalm 110. Now in the 110th Psalm, it is a messianic psalm. And there are several of these concepts that are talked about and quoted, particularly verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand, shall make thine enemies thy footstool. That's quoted several times in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. So here we see the twofold reign of the Messiah. Over his enemies, he rules with a rod. and over his people he rules to bless. The enemies rebel, the people, his people, they are submissive. Then verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there's the second reference to Melchizedek, and actually the totality of the references to Melchizedek in the Old Testament, those two texts. It is not till we come to the book of Hebrews that we read more about Melchizedek and what that prophecy entailed. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but as he was called of God, as was Aaron." So you go back into the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood of that tribe. God called Aaron to be priest. The writer says in verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." A quotation of Psalm 2, verse 7. And he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 110, verse 4 that we just read. So God says, and called Jesus to be high priest. He didn't just jump up and say, hey, what about me? Just let me be high priest. I'll be high priest. It didn't happen that way. Just as God called Aaron to be high priest, even so, God called Jesus to be high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. The writer says, now, you know what, I've got a lot to say about Melchizedek, that's kind of hard to explain. And it's not hard to explain because he didn't comprehend the topic. It was hard to explain because they were dull of hearing. You got people that don't pay no mind. People that are not paying attention. It's hard to explain anything. When folks are asleep out of their mind thinking about what the football games are going to be, etc., and you have students that don't pay attention, it's hard for a teacher to communicate. And that's what the writer says. It's hard to explain because you're dull of hearing. You're not listening. And then he goes on with exhortations throughout the rest of chapter 5, on into chapter 6. And then at the end of chapter 6, he picks up once again about Melchizedek. He talks about our hope, that we're to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so again, Melchizedek mentioned by the Hebrew writer. And that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then we come to chapter 7. And here we have the lengthy discussion and argumentation about how Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and will set the stage for the rest of our study this morning. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." We saw from chapter 5 that priests have to be ordained. But, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was ordained or appointed after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus did not take this upon himself. He just didn't jump up and say, I'll just be the high priest. No, God called him to be high priest. The writer says about Melchizedek, he was also king of Salem, or king of peace, king of righteousness, which is an interesting parallel, that Melchizedek was a king, but he was also priest of the Most High God. Jesus is king, but he's also priest of the Most High God. And then notice there in verse 2, of whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, that is 10% or a tithe, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that the king of Salem, which is king of peace. And then verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now some have stumbled over that and say, well, without father, without mother? I mean, did Melchizedek just sort of like, poof, you know, just poof, he just appeared? That he didn't have any parents? No. The point about Melchizedek having neither father, without mother, that is, there's no genealogical record of his parents, his grandparents, his great-grandparents, and his great-great-grandparents, etc. There's nothing there. He is introduced in Genesis chapter 14 as priest of the Most High God, and none of the Jews rejected. Abraham didn't reject him. In fact, Abraham was blessed of him, and Abraham gave tithes of all that he had from the spoils. And so all the Jews would have recognized Melchizedek as priest of the Most High God in truth. But he has no genealogical record. You have to understand, in Judaism, in the law of Moses, God appointed the tribe of Levi, in specific Aaron and his descendants of the tribe of Levi, would serve as priests. And anybody who wanted to serve priests in the Old Testament law had to show their genealogical descent. Well, my daddy was, and my granddaddy was, and my great-granddaddy was, and my great-great-granddaddy was, and you had to show your family tree, your pedigree, your descent, it was essential. But Melchizedek, he didn't have any pedigree. There was no genealogical record about him. We don't know who his father was, don't know who his mother was, don't know when he was born, don't even know when he died. We're just introduced to Melchizedek. We accept him as priest of the Most High God, that he blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes of all that he had. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to say. That Jesus, you're not going to have to prove some sort of genealogical descent in order to be a priest. Melchizedek didn't have to prove genealogical descent. Neither did Jesus have to prove genealogical descent. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch, I mean the very head, the patriarch, the father rule, patriarch means father rule, the head of the mighty Jewish Israelite nation was Abraham. I mean, he was top dog in Jewish thinking. Because he was the head of it all. Abraham and Sarah. And the writer says, now consider how great this man was, and he was great. He was great in lots of ways. That Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they who are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithe of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So here you have Abraham. And Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, who became known as Israel, and Jacob had his 12 sons. So here you have Abraham, he's kind of the head patriarch of the whole Jewish nation, and here you have Levi and the other 11 tribes. And Abraham represents the very head of this mighty nation. And the Levites, well, they were selected, those who would serve in the office of priesthood, they received tithes. That's how they were supported. The 10% that everybody gave, that was how they lived for their work in serving as priests. But they all emanated from the loins, that is, descendants of Abraham. Verse 6, it says, but he whose descent is not counted,
from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And then notice there in verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed, the better.
And so Melchizedek, he blesses Abraham, the father of all the Hebrew nation. I mean, he was it. I mean, he was the patriarch that everybody looked to and was so proud of because he was a great man in so many ways. But Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And the writer says that Abraham gave him 10%. He gave him tithes, or the 10%, the tenth, to Abraham. He gave it to Melchizedek, this priest of the Most High God. And Levi, who is of the loins of Abraham, therefore he sort of less, in a sense, Levi, through Abraham, is great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham and Levi, in a sense, they're all paying tithes to Melchizedek. And then he says, without contradiction, I mean, it's just a given, the less is blessed of the greater. Since Melchizedek is blessing Abraham, therefore Melchizedek would be considered greater than Abraham. But if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, who would be greater than Levi, and Abraham pays or gives tithes to Melchizedek, in a sense, Levi is giving tithes to Melchizedek also, and therefore the Levitical priesthood would be subservient unto the priesthood of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and Levi, from which the priesthood of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, came. Therefore, Jesus' priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. I mean, it's just a masterful way the writer is showing that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is far superior to the Levitical priesthood. In verse 8 it says, "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham." So in that sense, the writer says, here's Levi, the descendant of Abraham. He's kind of paying through his great-great-grandfather, Abraham, paying tithes to Melchizedek. "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, from it the people received the law, what further need should there be another priest should come to rise that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" If you could be all that you need to be under the Levitical priesthood, under the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, if that priesthood brought perfection, why would Psalm 110 God saying with an oath, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek"? I mean, the Hebrew writer, he does a masterful job making the argument that what we have in Christ Jesus is superior to what they have in Old Testament law. So when God said in Psalm 110 and verse 4, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," talking about the Messiah, that says there was going to be something different than the Levitical, Aaronic priesthood. And the writer says, verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there's made necessity a change also of the law." That's the problem about people wanting to go back to buying Old Testament law. Is that the Old Testament law centered around and was related to the Old Testament priesthood, but the priesthood was being changed. The priesthood of Aaron, of the Levitical priesthood, you see, they had their laws governing this. That's the Old Testament. But with the priesthood being changed, that is, the priesthood, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, there has to be a change of law. You have laws governing this priesthood. Now the priesthood of Jesus, we've got a different set of laws. That's why we're not under Old Testament law. We're under New Testament law. Verse 13, he says, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar."
Jesus was of the Jewish nation. But Jesus was of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. You will go back in the Old Testament, and God said, through Moses, you're to take the priest of the tribe of Levi. That is, the son and the family of Aaron, in specific, who was of the tribe of Levi. So Jesus, under Old Testament law, couldn't be a priest. Well, why? Because he was a different tribe. Which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning. God was silent. Now that's an important lesson, just on the side note, is that the silence of God is prohibited. God never said anywhere in the Old Testament, thou shalt not take priest of the tribe of Judah. Thou shalt not take priest of the tribe of Dan. Thou shalt not take priest of the tribe of Naphtali, etc. He didn't have to. He said you take priest of the tribe of Levi, and because he was silent, that would be forbidding. And we understand that nature of authority in everyday activities. We go into Walmart and we lay our item up there, and she scans it through the scanner and it goes beep. And then she starts grabbing stuff from under the counter, beep, and another item, beep, and beep, beep. And you say, whoa, just stop, wait a minute, I didn't ask for all that stuff. And the lady there at the checkout counter, she said, well, you didn't say not to. You don't have to say, I don't want this, and I don't want this, and I don't want this, and I don't want this. You gave authority for one thing, the item to be scanned, and that was it. And God gave authority to take priests of the tribe of Levi, and that was it. The writer goes on to say, it says, who was made not after the law of carnal commandment, that is under Old Testament commandment of the law of Moses and its priesthood, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was the only verse that prophesied that Jesus would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is Psalm 110 verse 4. That's all you've got to have to prove any point is one Bible verse. And the one Bible verse was there in the Old Testament. And the point is proved. In verse 18 he says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the improfitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. And as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. When Aaron was made priest, and the descendants of Aaron, they weren't made priests by an oath. God just said, Aaron and his family would be the priests. But he didn't do it with an oath. For these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath. So there's another superiority described about Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It was done with an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, showing the superiority of what we have in Christ Jesus. By so much was Jesus made a surer of a better testament. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. The Old Testament was inferior. It was wrought with problems. And the main problem of the Old Testament was there was no adequate sacrifice for sin. In verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There was another fault with Old Testament priesthood, of the Levitical priesthood. They served as priests, then they die, and they had to get somebody else. And then they die, and they had to get somebody else. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The priest, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. He was high priest for Paul the apostle, for Matthew, for Aquila and Priscilla in the first century, and you know what? He's our priest today. He's been the same high priest throughout the centuries. The writer says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that's comforting. that we can go to God through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, superior to the Old Testament priesthood, and we can come to God, and He is able, what? To save us to the uttermost. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus the Christ, he didn't offer daily sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, annual sacrifices. They did it over and over and over again. Jesus sacrificed himself one time for all time. We have a superior sacrifice and a superior high priest, a better covenant, a better law. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus Christ, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was priest of the Most High God. And there you have all the verses that talk about Melchizedek. It's an exciting, wonderful thing to know the great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Maybe there's one here this morning that has not yet come to the great high priest, not stepped out in obedience to the scheme of redemption that the great high priest, Jesus the Messiah, under the new covenant, has so ordained that we can be saved to the uttermost. It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It talks about there in the story that we must hear the words of Jesus. We must believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the fundamentals of the gospel. Will we believe that with all our heart? Will we be willing to repent and turn to God? Luke 24 and verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Would we confess the sweet name of Jesus before men? To acknowledge with our lips that yes, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our high priest tells us that we must be baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when we obey from the heart these fundamental steps of salvation, that's when we become a Christian, when we arise, come up out of that watery grave as a new creature in Christ, the Lord will add us to his church. We're exhorted to be faithful unto death. And as a Christian, as a priest of God, we can come to our high priest any day, any time, and offer our spiritual sacrifice. And if we do err from the truth as a Christian, we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness, as we see from Acts chapter 19. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If you need to come to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and the great salvation that he offers, and we can help you to that end, you come and let us know what we can do to help while together as we stand and as we sing.